Take your Bibles, if you will, again this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Yesterday, a number of us attended a wedding ceremony where this portion of Scripture was read and expounded a little bit. It's also the Scripture the Lord had laid on my heart to bring to you today on Father's Day. According to my records, I have not preached directly on this topic since 2007, so it's way overdue. And that just goes to show you how we tend to assume that because a married couple is Christian, they know and obey what the Scriptures teach about marriage relationships. Unfortunately, the divorce rate among professing Christians is nearly as high as that of unsaved folks today. And this again shows us that we cannot take for granted that what the Bible says about marriage is always applied by Christian people. In our congregation, every adult male but one is married. And some of us have been married for a pretty long time. But does that mean that we're living out Christ's demands for husbands and wives? And perhaps a sermon like today's is long overdue, just as a reminder of what God tells us, what He expects of us. And today I'm going to pinpoint not the ladies, but the men. And you may say, well, Pastor, that's not fair. You didn't preach to the women on Mother's Day. Well, that's true, but I find that more often than not, Christian men need more preaching on marriage than Christian women. So there. We tend to focus on the headship of the husband and the submission of the wife rather than the love of the husband toward his wife as Christ loves the church. And we've gone to extremes on this, I believe, even in Christian circles. And we need preaching to correct those attitudes and put the focus where it needs to be, and that is on the Word of God, what God tells us. The primary commandment to husbands is found here: husbands, love your wives. Do you know that there is not a command in the Scripture for a wife to love her husband? The nearest thing is found in the book of Titus, where Paul says the older women are commanded to teach the younger women to love their wives, for the women to love their husbands and their children. So to be taught that. But even the word that's used there is not the word that's used here in Ephesians. It is a Greek term, phileo, which means family love or human affection. The love that men are to express toward their wives is the greatest of all love in the Bible, because it is that which mimics the love of Christ to us, His church. So let's prepare our hearts for a difficult sermon today, because it is so demanding. And the only way that you and I can be the kind of husband we ought to be is by submitting our lives to the guidance and control of the Spirit of God. And when we are willing to do this, we're enabling our wives to have much less difficulty with what God says they need to do, and that's to be respectful and submissive to their husbands. So let's all ask God's blessing on His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Your Word instructs us in all things. And Lord, we are thankful that it comes right down into our homes, into our marriage relationships of husbands and wives. And Lord, today we pray You'll speak to us through the truth of Your Word and help us as men to be the kind of husband that's depicted here in this portion of Scripture. Lord, convict us where we need convicting. Encourage us and teach us. And Lord, help us to apply what your word says today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, according to this scripture, married Christian men have two responsibilities in relationship to their wives and their home. And they are to lead and they're to love. So they are to exhibit loving leadership in the home. Now, let's analyze those two responsibilities today. First of all, in verses 22 to 24, the husband's role as leader in the home. We're told here in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, again related to Christ and the church, even as Christ is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body, that body being the church itself. So headship is established by God as the order in the home. The husband is the authority figure. He is the leader. God has given him that position in the home. This does not suggest superiority of the man or the inferiority of the woman. There is nothing in the Bible that suggests that. One commentator wisely stated, the biblical concept of authority emphasizes responsibility, not tyranny. And all too often in history, that's what we've actually seen. Now, the concept of this order and authority is expanded by Paul back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. So let's just take a look at that for a moment this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul writes here again, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So the man has a head. He has an authority over him. And the head of the woman is the man. She has an authority over her. And it goes from Christ to the man to the woman. And then note here, and the head of Christ is God. So even God is in an order where the headship of God the Father is over the Son. So we're not talking here about inferiority and superiority. We're talking about holy order, the way God has set things up. Men are under the headship and authority of Christ. God made Adam first, and from Adam, he made Eve. That's the creative order, and this is the position of leadership and authority that applies in our homes. But this also indicates that we as men are accountable unto Christ for how we exercise that authority that he has given to us. It must be exercised in accordance with Christ's headship over the church. He earned that position by being its Savior and becoming its Lord through resurrection. Now, we as men have been graciously given this authority, and we should view it as a gift from God that we're responsible to work out according to his will and purposes. For instance, when we think about Christ being head of the church, does Christ rule his church with an iron fist? Is he a demanding, despotic lord over his people? Does he force us to submit to his will and his way and his commandments? Is he a cruel taskmaster? No. He rules in love and kindness and forbearance and forgiveness and all kinds of other good attributes. Our leadership in the home is similar to Christ's leadership in the church. And we need to get that comparison in our minds. Now, let's say a word here about submission, because wives are to submit to their husbands or to be subject to them. Now, this particular word means to place under in an orderly fashion. Again, it's talking about order. Christ submitted to the Heavenly Father when he was on earth. The husband submits to her wife. The wife submits to her husband. And the husband submits to Christ. All right? Someone needs to be the leader in the home, and God has ordained the husband to be this. And the wife and the children are submit to the role in that order as God prescribes in his word. But submission in everything, as verse 24 indicates here, does not mean blind allegiance and a spirit of subservience. Submission does not mean slavery. It does not mean a woman submits to physical and mental abuse without saying a word, as some women do today. It does not mean she submits to sinful or ungodly demands from her husband. It does not mean that she or her children should be subject to harm or put in danger. God never intended that the wife of a Christian man be viewed by him as a doormat, a personal slave who fulfills his every whim, a sex object, or an object of any kind of abuse, physical, verbal, emotional, or mental. The Bible says, if you found a wife, you found a good thing, and her value is far above rubies. So you ought to treat her that way. She's something, someone actually, to be treated as something good and valuable. How then should a husband lead? Now this is related to the responsibility coming up here to love your wives. But I want to go over to 1 Peter and kind of add here how we need to lead our wives. And we find this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Now look at what he says. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge. All right? So we're to dwell with our lives. We're to live with our wives. And we are to treat them in a certain way as we live with them, not apart from them, but with them. As the head, as the authority figure, as the leader in the home, how are we to live with our wives? Peter cites three attitudes. First of all, he says, live with them according to knowledge. Hey, fellas, how well do you know your wife? The older you grow in your marriage relationship, the more you ought to know about your wife. This means to live in that with them in an understanding way. Most men don't care or take the time to understand their wives. The mainline attitude toward a woman is what? You've heard this. Maybe you said that. This. You can't live with them and you can't live without them. That means you don't really care that much about understanding the way they are. Men are always saying, I can't figure them out. Well, have you really tried? The only reason you can't understand your wife is because you don't want to take the time and the effort to do it. When's the last time you read a book about marriage relationships from a biblical perspective? Have you ever read such a book, or do you think you've got it made? You know it already. Knowledge is also related to God's word, isn't it? Where do we get our understanding of anything? We get it from the word of God and all that it says about how you should treat other people, and the first person you work on is your wife. And surely Peter has that in mind as well, because we know often the Bible talks about knowledge in the Word of God. We also see here that we're to live with them, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now that usually means weaker in a physical sense, not in a mental sense. Sometimes in an emotional sense. Usually men are somewhat emotionally tougher, I guess we could say. One fellow put it this way: man is like the iron skillet, and the woman's like the china pottery. But in any case, we usually are stronger than our wife physically, and perhaps in some other ways in regard to the world in which we live. But we're to live with them and give honor to them. We want our wives to respect us and honor us. We want them to be submissive to our leadership. We're very concerned that we receive what we expect from them. But are we concerned about giving them what God says we ought to give them? Do we show them honor? Do we value who they are as a person? If they feel loved and respected by us, then they will be more than willing to return that love and respect, guaranteed. Unless they're not right with the Lord. Yelling, complaining, fault-finding, demanding your way, those are not ways that we show honor to our wife. If we've got a problem that needs to be resolved, we need to sit down at the table and resolve it. We don't have to yell and scream and all that other stuff. All right. And then it says here, thirdly, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That means you need to think of her as on equal footing with yourself, because God has saved both of you and made you heirs of salvation and given you the same vision of the future and going to the same place. You've been saved by grace. There's nothing that you've merited or earned to give you that position. You're heading in the same direction with equal expectation of what God has for the saints. And sharing that vision is a great blessing. So God has put us on equal footing. And let's not forget that last phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, what's that say about your relationship to your wife? If you don't treat your wife right, you're not right with God. If you don't show her this honor and respect, and you don't dwell with her according to knowledge, and you feel yourself as above her in some way, don't expect God to be answering your prayer anytime soon. It affects your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. How you treat your wife has direct bearing on your relationship with God. If you don't live with your wife in the right way, then you can't be living with God in the right way either. Now, let's go back to Ephesians. And let's go on to this second responsibility that husbands have. And that is the role as lover. They have a role as leader. They have a role as lover in this relationship with their wives. And we can't get any more clear than what Paul puts it here in verse 5. Husbands, love your wives. You are commanded to love your wife. This isn't a choice. This isn't an option. And this love is not Eros in the Greek, which means sensual love. It's not phileo in the Greek, which we find in the Bible, familial love or human affection. This is agapao, which is love on the highest plane, self-sacrificing love that encompasses really all the other aspects of love in a marriage relationship. It is in the present imperative tense. That means it's a constant thing. It's a continuous action every single day. Something we're to display all the time. Now, Paul cites what this love is and how it's to be applied in relationship to your wife. So let's take a look at that this morning. First of all, in verses 25 to 27, you and I are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Wow. That's a tall order, isn't it? Extremely. Why? Well, because we know the depths of Christ's love for us. So let's be reminded of it. I've mentioned that this kind of love is sacrificial. It's selfless. It's all-consuming. It's focused not on me, but on the other person in this relationship. It's the love that drove Jesus to the cross. And he gave himself sacrificially, completely, in order to save his church. He loved people who didn't love him. He loved people who didn't treat him right. He loved people who nailed him to a cross. I hope your wife doesn't do that. None of us deserve his love. It was full, unconditional, and he showed it when he gave himself, as it says here, completely for the church. Your love for your wife is not based on her performance or your expectations of what she ought to be doing. It's based on her intrinsic worth as God's creation and his saved child. And actually a gift to you. How often do you express this kind of self-sacrificing love toward your wife? How often do you put her needs above your own? How often do you do something for her as opposed to expecting her to do something for you? How often do you give up something you want to do for something she wants to do? Do you sacrifice in any way for your life, your wife? That's putting her first. Do you know your wife well enough, as we talked a little bit before, to express your love in a way that you know she'll appreciate? And for different women, there are different ways that she will respond. Not every woman responds to things in the same way. So you've got to know your wife to know what it is that she'll appreciate. For some women, it may be just simple words of affirmation and support. Or giving to her some quality time together. Or doing something, an act of service for her. Hey, when's the last time you washed the dishes? When's the last time you cleaned the kitchen? When's the last time you vacuumed the living room? Does the Bible say the woman's got to do all these things all the time and you never do nothing? For some women, it's a small gift, tender touch. All these communicate our love to our wives in a way that they will understand it and accept it. Not only is Christ's love sacrificial, it's sanctifying. In verse 26, that he might sanctify or set apart the church and cleanse it or purify it with the washing of water by the word, that's God's word, that he might present it to himself a glorious, beautiful, wonderful church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the Lord Jesus set us apart for spiritual purposes. He cleanses us from sin. That means to purify from moral and spiritual unholiness. And he did this when he saved us. The means of doing that was through the word of God that cleanses us. We're aware of the meaning of this. And his ultimate purpose is to present the church to himself as a glorious bride, a perfected relationship. Without spot or wrinkle means to be free from all moral defilement inside and out. Now, most women do their best to be free from physical blemishes and wrinkles, right? But one day, Christ's bride will be presented from all stains of sin and be seen as his reflected glory. So what does this indicate about a husband's love for his wife? Well, we should be concerned about the spiritual welfare of our wives. I think that many of us, including myself, fail to realize the importance of this. We have a responsibility to be involved in the work of our wives' sanctification, their walk with God. And how do we do that? Well, by helping them grow in their relationship to the Lord, in their spiritual beauty and welfare. And we do that by leading them to be involved in the corporate worship and service. Don't leave it all up to your wife to get going in the morning. You be involved. You be the leader. But also in the private worship. We take time in God's Word and we use that to purify from worldliness and covetousness and other temptations of family life or marital life, things that are going on out there in the world. We protect her virtue from the coarseness and vileness and impurity of the world in which we live. And all too often, the men are passive. They take the back seat in this and the women do the leading. It's time we became more involved in the sanctifying ministry of husbands as leaders and lovers in the home and church. Paul goes on to say, not only is your love to be like that of Christ for the church, but he says in verse 28, you're to love your wife as you love yourself. Now, obviously, we can think of that in a physical sense, how we take care of ourselves. But this is not divorced from the concept of Christ and the church. Because he says here, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Well, we're talking about the body of Christ as well. We're talking about Christ and his union with his body, the church. So he's carrying that idea now into the marriage relationship. The church is the body of Christ. He's its head. The husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is like the church. She's the body, and they're unified in marriage. So to love your wife is like loving yourself, just as Christ loves his body, the church. And Adam had this view of Eve when God brought her to him for the first time. He said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He realized that relationship. And contrary to modern day psychology, folks, nobody hates his own flesh. Everybody pays attention to their own flesh, either in a good way or a bad way, but we're selfish by nature. It's inbred. It's part of our hard drive. We don't have to learn to love ourselves. It comes naturally. And this involves a couple of things here as Paul goes on. It says, for no man ever hated his own flesh. You know, you all hear all the time, you need to learn to love yourself. We do love ourselves. Let's think of it properly and correctly. But he goes on to say, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Again, bringing in the idea, just as the Lord cherishes, nourishes the church, we do that to our own body. Our wife is actually like our body. We're doing it to ourselves as we do it to our wives. Now, what's the idea of nourish here? Nourish really goes back to the concept of feeding. I mean, you can't grow if you don't eat. And if you're like me, that's something men like to do. They like to eat. And hopefully you've got a good wife that feeds you well. But it includes emotional and spiritual nourishment as well. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, we need nourishment. And then to cherish actually comes from a verb that means to warm or to make warm. It suggests the idea of nesting, such as a mother bird taking care of her young. And it encompasses the idea of protecting, looking out for, caring for another person. So in all the ways that we nourish ourselves, we protect ourselves, we provide for ourselves, we care for our own needs, these are to be projected to our wife and even a greater way than ourselves. That's what love's about. And finally, as we look at these verses, verse 31, you're to love your wife exclusively. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Christ's relationship to his church is exclusive. Now, it's true that when he died for all. He made sufficient payment for all sins of all people. But it's only for those really who trust him as Savior that it will be effective, and they come into this relationship with Christ, a loving, nourishing relationship. And people who don't come into that, they're excluded from it. Everybody's not included in that relationship. And Paul cites here in this verse, Genesis chapter 2, the first marriage relationship, Adam and Eve, who become a pattern for all. So when a couple comes together in holy matrimony, they leave their respective families to start a new and separate life and a new headship, a new family, a new relationship. And the man is joined unto his wife. That word literally means to be stuck to or glued. That's how close the relationship is. Imagine if you took a separate picture of you and your wife, and then you got out some glue and you stuck them together. What would happen then if you tried to separate them? Well, you would try to start pulling, and little shreds of stuff would be coming off here, and you'd have a big mess. And isn't that the picture today of so many folks who end up becoming divorced? It just is a big fat mess. God intended marriage to be an exclusive relationship between one man and one woman, and he intended it to be lifelong. And it will be so if a man loves his wife the way Christ loves the church. Now let's close with another thought here. How in the world can we do this? How can we be assured that we're not going to fail? Well, we've been studying the book of Romans, and especially Romans chapter 8. What's the key of Romans chapter 8? It's walk not after the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit of God. Paul cites that again in this passage, doesn't he? Look at verse 18. Be not drunk or controlled with wine, which leads to riotous or excessive living, but be filled, be controlled with the Spirit. And we've learned that if you're saved, the Spirit of God's in you. And we need to learn to submit to that Spirit. And when we submit to that Spirit, we will not, we'll put to death the deeds of the body. We'll mortify the deeds of the body. We won't walk in the flesh that is selfish and willful and wants its own way. We'll start walking in the Spirit, which helps us to love our wives the way the Bible says that we ought to. So we need God, we need his word, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to submit to these things and do what God wants us to do in the power, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. And really, we ought to start every day with that idea. Because not only does it cover our closest relationship in the home, but out there in the world as well. Now, men, I know it's supposed to be your day to be loved and honored and respected, but let's be sure the shoe is on the other foot in regard to our wives all the time. Husbands, do you love your wife more, or do you love yourself more? How do you prove that? How do you express that? How do you go about showing her that you love her? Do you even ever say that you do? If we have the guts, we should all go home and ask our wives what they think. Let's pray.